Our scripture this morning is Proverbs chapter 2, verses 11 through 19. Discretion will protect you, and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who have left the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Wisdom will save you from the adulterous woman, from the wayward woman with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. Surely her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life.
Amen. Turn with me, if you would please, to Judges chapter 16. Judges chapter 16. That'll be our text for this morning. For those of you who are new, the current series that I've been preaching is a series on Old Testament Bible stories, asking the question, are these the same old story? Faith, foundations, and flannel graph. See, many of us were brought up in church, in Sunday school, with these ideas of these Old Testament stories is very sanitized, very kid-like. And I think that our story for this morning is particularly so, and particularly, therefore, dangerous. Is it my goal to make you happy or to make you holy? The answer is yes. Because I'm convinced that the holier you are, that is, the more consistent you are with God's word in terms of your daily life, the happier you will really be. And so this morning, there is a great possibility that I will offend or hurt your feelings. And that gives me no joy. All right, maybe a little bit. Maybe a little bit if it helps you to be committed and recommit to the parameters that God has set for us in his word. Here's my main thesis, which I will seek to prove by the story of Samson, and it is this: women make men dumb. I got an amen. Women make men dumb. Yesterday I was with my daughter in Meijer. We went to Meijer to pick up one or two little things, and as we're walking down the aisle, I see an older gentleman walk into our aisle and start walking towards me like this. His neck bent almost like an owl to check out a pretty lady who was farther down the lane. It was so obvious and so embarrassing. He was walking and it was like, and continued to walk right for me. I had to say something or else I was going to collide with this guy. So when he got about a foot away from me, I said, "Excuse me." And he goes, oh, sorry. And I didn't say anything else, but what I should have said is, "Go to church." Or at least have the decency to make it more subtle. Women make men dumb. Now, before we get to the text, I want to explain this. Think about all the things men put themselves through in order to impress or attract a woman. I would guess that half the videos of men doing stupid things on YouTube all began with this one thought: I bet this will really impress her. This is how I get the girl. Think about all the television commercials with scantily clad women trying to convince you to buy stuff. Why would advertisers do that? I know why. Because women make men dumb. They exert an influence over men that leads men to do dumb things. Is this some sort of sexist attack this morning? Men, are you feeling offended by the sexism of this? Well, let's change it then. Because I'd love to say this morning that men are the only ones in the world or in the church that succumb to lust. But that would not be true. In fact, it seems increasing that women are being involved and even addicted to the same shameful, sinful things that once was a predominantly male issue. Or at least it was always billed that way. Lust makes people dumb. How about that? And when I say women make men dumb or men make women dumb, it's never that women, it's women's fault. Men are made dumb quite willingly because of their fallen nature. If I were to say that chocolate is my weakness, that's not to say there's anything wrong with chocolate. In fact, it's quite the opposite. There's everything right with chocolate. There's things wrong with me. Before we get to this chapter, I want to pray for us. Because the sad truth of it is that growing up, the church has used Samson's strength to excuse his sin. They have used Samson's strength to excuse his sin. And I think we're still doing the same thing. Dear Heavenly Father, we just sang and asked that you would assist us to proclaim. I ask that you would assist me to proclaim. Because we live in a world that is stained and saturated with lust. Many of us want to pretend that we're unaffected by it, but you know our hearts. And that to various degrees, maybe we struggle with it, maybe we struggle at a lesser level than others, but I pray that you would help us never to use our strengths to excuse our sins. And as we look into the story of Samson, help us to see his absolute sinful stupidity. But instead of sitting back and laughing, break our hearts. Break our hearts that we live in a culture that is continuing to objectify children and women and men, continuing to degrade our desires, our tastes, continuing not only to allow but to celebrate immorality. And the church is little different. Lord, break our hearts. Break our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So what do I mean when I say that women make men dumb? Well, as we've said, it's also important to point out that the problem is lust, not women. The problem is lust, not men. And almost everybody, if not every single person, except for Jesus, has struggled with this at one point or another. This morning, we're going to look at Judges chapter 16, and we are going to see one of the strongest physically human beings in the history of the world who breaks at the subtle glance of a pretty girl. We are going to see the strong man of the Old Testament reduced to a cowering weakling. And we are going to see that a man who can kill hundreds of Philistines crumbles under one nagging girlfriend. We are going to see that lust makes people dumb. But worse than that, lust dishonors God. Let's see Samson's initial demonstrations of his character. If you want to keep your finger here, let's flip over a page or two to the left and see what we find in chapter 14. It says, then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. So he came back and told his father and mother, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Therefore, get her for me as a wife. Now you understand that the children of Israel were not supposed to marry the daughters of the Philistines. They were supposed to marry Israelite women in order not only to obey the word of God, but in order to preserve the purity of their homes. And Samson, this great, mighty strength champion, says, I want that woman because she, well, why? Let's look. Verse 2. So he came back and he says, I saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her for me as a wife. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among all the daughters of your relatives or among all our people that you go and take a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Look what Samson says. Samson said to his father, get her for me because she has impeccable moral fiber. No. Notice he says, get her for me because she's great to talk to and she's a wonderful conversationalist. No, he doesn't even say, get her for me because, bucking the system, she is a servant and follower of Yahweh instead of Dagon, the god of the Philistines. He doesn't say that. He says, get her for me because she looks good to me. Now, there's two ways of saying this. We got to be careful with tone. One way is, get her because she looks good to me. The other is, get her because she looks good to me. I don't know which one he's saying here, but either way, it has nothing to do with her character and everything to do with her physical appearance. This is a man who will slaughter his enemies with the jawbone of a donkey. And we raise him up as a hero because of his great strength. And there is something to that. But let's not miss, beloved, let's not miss that in his heart there was something wrong. And it was killing him. It will kill him. It'll do the same thing to you. So you know what happens? In chapter 14, he marries this woman against the wishes of his parents, but they crumble and go along, and he marries this woman, and he has this great party game at the reception with this riddle, and he finally asks the riddle, they answer the riddle, and he gets so mad he stomps off and kills Philistines. We're not going to go into that. That's the military prowess of Samson. But he storms off, and then notice what happens in chapter 15. Well, after a while, he started to feel a certain level of drawing towards his wife, which is about as euphemistically as I can say it. And in chapter 15, we see this. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, Samson visited his wife with a young goat and said, I will go into my wife in her room. But her father did not let him go. See, he came to the house with a goat thinking, here, I'm going to buy off dad a little bit, and she's my wife, so we're going to do what husbands and wives do, he said quite uncomfortably. And notice what happens. Her father said, verse 2, chapter 15, I really thought you hated her intensely, so I gave her to your companion. What? It's his wife. Sure, he shouldn't have married her. It's his wife. Gave her to his companion. And what does Samson do? Well, we see Samson's initial demonstration of his character. First of all, we see Samson's disastrous wedding, and then we see Samson and his destructive temper. So what he does is he sets 300 foxes on fire, puts torches on their tails, that is, and sends them into the fields, and they burn down their fields. Now, notice that Samson had a very specific reason for doing this. In verse 3, he says this, Samson then said to them, this time I shall be blameless in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Notice, Samson did not say that he killed them because God was dishonored. Notice, he did not say that he killed them because they did what ought not to be done in Israel. No, he killed them because they offended him. So as strong as Samson was, don't miss, he was dumb. And this dumbness is disastrous. So let's look then at Samson's great display of power and weakness in chapter 16. This was all introduction to chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, a prostitute. And he went into her. That is, he purchased her services. And when it was told to the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they kept silent all night, saying, let us wait until the morning light, then we will kill him. Now Samson lay until midnight, and at midnight he arose, he took hold of the doors of the city gate and two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on the shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite of Hebron. Let me ask you a question, and don't shout out an answer. Let me ask you just one question. What part of the story did you focus on? I mean, maybe not this morning, but normally. Don't you focus on the fact that this dude was so strong that when they lock the gates, he picks the gates up out of the ground and carries them. Look how strong I am. Did you miss his weakness? The reason why he was there was for a prostitute. See, what we do is we excuse Samson's sin. Because he was so strong. And that makes us dumb. Because we do the same thing with ourselves. We say, you know what? Maybe I'm walking in mire and my look lasts a little too long and I almost bump into a humble pastor who needs an illustration for his sermon the next day. But I was there buying food for my family. And so the goodness outweighs the badness. When we think of Samson, we think of someone with superhuman strength. A man with a physique not unlike my own. Okay. And what we miss, joke aside, what we miss is because of his lusts, God is mocked. He's mocked. Because of Samson's life and because of our lives. And when we get to him, many of us will say, but God, I ran a ministry. I witnessed to my friends. I did the miraculous. And to many, he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. See, we use our strengths to excuse away our sins, and it dishonors God. Now, if you use your strength to excuse your sin, and it does not bother you that it dishonors God, how could you possibly know God? You don't know the God of the Bible, at least the way you should. Samson's great display of power and weakness. What was Samson's weakness? He was there for a prostitute. Secondly, how did Samson display his strength? He ripped gates from the ground, whatever they were tied to, bound to. He lifted them up and he carried them. He was so strong and yet so weak. What can we learn from this? Well, we can learn that you can be very strong in one area and pathetically weak in another. That should break your heart. So when we see indecent things on the television, on YouTube, on social media, it should break our hearts. And if I were a betting man, I would bet that many of you are sitting here thinking, what's the big deal? The guy looked. He almost ran into you, but he looked. So what? What's a look? Jesus says that look is adultery. It's adultery. And we excuse it. The church increasingly is excusing it. Why? Because we're all guilty of it. Samson's great display of power and weakness leads to Samson's incredible dumbness. Now, I know dumbness isn't a word. Stupidity is. But I needed it to start with D. So forgive my dumbness. This is one of the most embarrassing, at least stupid stories in the whole Old Testament. And if you don't agree with me now, I'm convinced you will. Let me ask you this. You've been dating a girl for a while. She says, can I have your PIN number to your debit card? You say, no, you can't have my PIN number. We're not that close yet. Oh, well, I guess you don't love me. The next day she comes to you and she says, can I have your PIN number? You say, no, you're not getting my PIN number. I have tens of dollars in that account. She says, oh, well, I guess you don't love me. What would you do the third time? Does she desire your PIN number to buy you a present? No, she wants to steal your money. Let's look at this. Verse 4. After this came about that he loved a woman. Now, this doesn't mean that he loved her in any pure sense. This is a lustful type of love. I can back that up exegetically if anybody has a question. In the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, the lords of the Philistines came up, verse 5, to her and said, entice him. Ding, ding, ding. They know how to win now. They're not going to lock the doors like the Gazites. It doesn't work. Entice him and see where his great strength lies and how we may overpower him and that we may bind him to afflict him. Then we will give each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your strength lies. Schnookums. But Samson's not quite a dope yet. In fact, this is what happens. Samson said to her, verse 7, if they bind me with 7 fresh cords that have not been dried, then I will become weak and be like any other man. Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh cords that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in wait in an inner room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he snapped the cords as a string of tow snaps when it touches fire. So his strength was not discovered. Let me ask you this. She asked him for his PIN number. He gave her a wrong PIN number, and she got caught at the bank trying to rob him. Using a modern analogy. What are you going to say the second time she asks? Dumb. Right? I mean, dumb. All right, let's look. See, the reason why he was so dumb is because she was so pretty. Verse 9, he gets his strength back. Verse 10, then Delilah said to Samson, behold, you've deceived me and told me lies. Yup. You know why? Because you're asking for a secret to get me killed by the Philistines. But you're so stinking pretty. Yeah. So she says again, now please tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if they bind me tightly with new ropes, which have never been used, then I will become weak like any other man. So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson, for the men are lying in wait in the inner room. But he snapped those ropes from his arms like a thread. So what happened? Well, he knows that she tried again to get him whacked. Verse 13, then Delilah said to Samson, up to now, you've deceived me and told me lies. Tell me how you may be bound. And he said to her, if you weave the 7 locks of my hair in a web and fasten it with a pin. So while he slept, what did Delilah do? Weaved his hair, fastened it with a pin, and said, hey, guess what? The Philistines are here to kill you. He jumps up, he goes like this, and he defends himself 3 times. He knows what she wants to do, or at least he should. But she's pretty.
I don't know. Look what we find. Verse 15, then she said to him, how can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? Beloved, especially younger people, remember this verse. This is what they resort to when they're obviously exposed as wicked. Right? How can you say you love me? You won't do what I tell you to do. Well, if you loved me, you wouldn't be telling me to do this. You would be telling me to honor God, keep my vows, be a man of integrity, make the text of Judges a little bit more flattering to my legacy. But no, you want to know my secret so you can expose me. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me a whole bunch of times, well, makes me dumb. Notice what happens here. This is beautiful. Verse 16, it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him, his soul was annoyed to death. I'm not going to say it. I can tell by your eyes, gentlemen. You know what that experience feels like. Ladies, you probably do too. Give me your secret. No. Give me your secret. No. Give me your secret. No. You don't love me. Okay. Dumb. She nagged him to the point where he was willing to give her his secret. As a side note, how beautiful was Delilah? She had to be really pretty. Or he was just insanely dumb. But either way, he gave it up, and notice what happened. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, a razor has never come on my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I'm shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak and be like any other man. And she said, you know, the fact that you're willing to share this with me really shows me that you love me. You complete me. No, she gets him attacked. Notice. Verse 18, when Delilah saw that he had told her all that was in his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, come up once more, for he has told me all that's in his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, moron, and called for a man. Right? Hey, sleep on my lap. Hand me the scissors too while you... Called for a man, had him shave off the 7 locks of his hair. Then she began to afflict him, and his strength left him. Notice the first person to afflict him was her. Because she had to test it. I don't know how she did it. I don't know if she cut him. I don't know if she hit him. I don't know. Notice. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes. We're going to get back to that. Gouged out his eyes. There's a reason for that. And they brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze chains, and he was a grinder in the prison, but his hair started growing back. Okay. This, we've seen Samson's display of strength. We also see his initial demonstrations of his character. Then we see his incredible dumbness. What do we learn from this? Well, first of all, the obvious thing is that Samson was dumb. So don't be like Samson. One unavoidable point we glean from this is that Samson was an idiot. He could have had and should have known that Delilah was up to something. He let his lust and his weakness for women put him in the situation where he lost his power. It was his fault. Evil is persistent. Don't let your guard down. The devil and his minions are not going to come to you and say, hey, do this, and you say no, and then they leave. They're going to keep coming after you. They're going to keep enticing you and tempting you until you finally say, the struggle is too tough, I give up, and you dishonor Christ. Don't think I don't know that in my life, whether it's lust or anything else. It is relentless. Sin is relentless until it claims its prize, and then it leaves you blind with your eyes gouged out, alone as a slave. where's Delilah when he's a grinder in prison? Pushing a huge stone to grind things up. She's counting her money and hopefully feeling a tinge of guilt. What do we learn from this? Beloved, evil is persistent. Don't let your guard down. Men, on your laptops, tablets, beware of the clickbait that says, oh, I wonder what this is all about. No, you don't wonder what that is about. You know what that's about. Flee. Flee from it. It promises you life and delivers you death. And it will keep coming for you. Be careful being on things like YouTube. I get on YouTube, I watch a lot of different things, ranging from old-time comics like Rodney Dangerfield, Don Rickles, to extremely deep and studious things like Star Wars commentary. But what shocks me is all the things I have to do this for to get to what I'm looking for, which maybe means I shouldn't even do it. Maybe it means you shouldn't even do it. Because now we see Samson's illustrious deliverance, and I'm a little afraid to get to this part. Because I'm afraid that you might focus on this part and miss the other part. Let's see how he's delivered. Notice in verse 23 that we find this. Now the lords of the Philistines assembled to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, for they said, our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hands. Notice this. Who do they credit for Samson's humiliation? They credit their false god. It's not just about physical lust. It is about a spiritual struggle. And let me tell you, the world knows that you claim to be a Christian, and they are watching you. And they are watching what you are watching. And they will not just turn their nose up at you when you fail. They will turn their nose up at him. And that breaks my heart. I hope it breaks your heart. Verse 24, then the people saw him and they praised their God. Oh, Samson, you existed that people would praise your God. And instead, they're praising their God. Christian, you exist to lead people to praise your God. And because of our lust, or because of our greed, or because of our gluttony, or because of our anything, they praise their own God, which is themselves. Wow. Now notice, verse 25, it happened that when they were in high spirits that they said, call for Samson that he might amuse us. And they called for Samson from the prison and he entertained them and they made him stand between the pillars. I don't know what he was doing. I don't know if it was feats of strength as his hair began to grow back or if it was tap dancing. I don't know. But whatever they made him do, they laughed at him. Then Samson said to the boy who was holding his hand, let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them. Now this house was full of men and women. And all the lords of the Philistines were there. About 3,000 men and women were on the roof looking on while Samson was amusing them. He goes from strong man to sideshow. From a pillar of strength to a blind man between two pillars. But then, by God's grace, and it's by God's grace, he goes from chump to champion. Notice that Samson slowly regained his strength. And in verse 28, Samson called to the Lord. He called to the Lord and he says, oh Lord God, please remember me. And please strengthen me just this one time, oh God, Now, I wish it stopped there. If the quote stopped there, it'd be beautiful. But notice what he says. That I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. Because of these. Now, there's grace in this. And there's praise in this. Don't get me wrong. What he's saying is, God, I get it. I'm weak now. I need your strength. I'm asking you for your grace. I don't want to paint too heavy a picture here. But that being said, why was his heart not broken for the glory of God? Why was it broken for his eyes? Well, because Samson was a lustful man who had lived his entire life because of his eyes. Don't miss that. Samson makes one final plea to God. And as you look more closely, you'll see that Samson still seems to be focused on his eyes instead of the glory. Such a tragedy. But then Samson toppled the temple of the false god. Notice this. In verse 30, Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he bent with all his might so that the house fell on the lords and all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed in his death were more than those whom he killed in his life. Praise God. He's a champion. Now, verse 31 says, "Then his brothers and his father's household came down, took him, brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol and in the tomb of Manoah, his father. And thus he judged Israel 20 years. Samson killed more people in his death than he did in his life. What do we learn from this? God, punishment, and deliverance. God will punish his people for their disobedience. And sometimes he'll use a wicked people as a means to do that. God used the Philistines to punish Samson. But then God, in his great grace and his mercy, then punished the Philistines for what they did to Samson. And that's a theme we see over and over again in the Old Testament. God uses Babylon to punish Israel and then punishes Babylon for being mean to Israel. Because God at once has a great love for his people and a high demand for holiness. If you're interested, read the book of Habakkuk. Or Habakkuk, depending on how you pronounce it. And you'll see that played out in such a beautiful way. So with the time that we have left, I want to apply this to us now. And I'll accept any criticism that maybe I've been too rough on Samson. Maybe. Let's forget Samson for a second. Let's look at us. Let me ask you. Do you use your strengths to excuse your sins? Do you dabble in things you know you shouldn't dabble in? Or let's just say it, are you addicted to things you know you should not be addicted to? And have you become convinced that God will overlook it because you're so valuable to him in external things? I mean, there's an extent to which God does overlook our sins because we're valuable to him. I don't want to totally discount that. But we have to stop using that. I weep for the younger generation. I'm finally old enough to say that. Because you guys will grow up with a screen in front of your face. And some of the older generation will look at you and say, "Why do you struggle so much with these images?" When the reality is that the only reason why they didn't is because they were not available to them at the time. But God is still God. And if you dishonor him with your eyes, he may take your eyes away. Flee immorality, beloved. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says this, "Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body." flee from it. Look, I know some of you are probably feeling extra guilty right now. And that's okay. It's good. Let it drive you to flee these things. I was at a pastor's conference years ago, and the leader of that particular conference made a point on the very first night that the hotel that they rented out for people the previous year for the same conference said that they showed record numbers of porn use in the rooms the week of their conference. And he didn't do it to shame them. He said it to warn them. It's what we don't talk about in the church anymore. Or never did. And I get why. Because it's awkward. But what goes around comes around. Samson's eyes led him astray, so God allowed him to lose his eyes. Second thing we learn here, beloved, is that God uses imperfect people. Don't give up. Don't make shipwreck of the faith. Don't say, that's it. You know, I struggle in this area or that area. Therefore, God cannot use me. God used Samson, guys. He can use you. He will use you. Don't give up. God uses imperfect people, but you are still called to be holy. Samson is listed in the great hall of faith of Hebrews chapter 11. His name's just listed there. We're not told why he was in there. I assume he was in there because of his mighty act of faith in killing the Philistines at the end of his life. God can still use you, will still use you, and can change you. But you are still called to be holy. Make a covenant with your eyes. Job 31:1 says this, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Job is saying, I'm really getting punished right now, but I know it's not because of lust, because I've made a covenant with my eyes not to do that. You must decide now what you will do and not do later. So flee immorality. Make a covenant with your eyes. And thirdly, remember, your eyes are the lamp of your body. Your eyes are the lamp of your body. What does this mean? This means that what you look at to delight in will determine your character. And it will either sanctify you or cause you to be even more increasingly sinful. Your eyes are the lamp of your body. Jesus said this in Matthew 6, verse 22 to 23. The eye is the lamp of the body. So then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Meaning, if your eyes are the problem, you got a lot of problems. Some of you struggle with lust. Some of you don't. At least not much. For some of you, lust is the great burden of your souls. For others of you, it's something else, whether it's pride or arrogance or whatever. No matter what you struggle with, though, there's a Savior. And that Savior will save you from those things. Both the guilt of those things and the punishment of those things. And he'll begin to change you. And it'll be discouraging sometimes. It will sacrifice your pride. But he will humble you and he will make you holy. I really wish I could have. Well, I don't. That's preacher talk. It would have been good to focus more on Samson's positives. But we need to be very aware of his negatives and flee them. Because there is a God. And he knows what you love and what you look at. Don't be dumb. Be saved. Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father.
My heart is broken for the broken hearts in this room or the broken hearts that will listen to this on the internet. Because there are probably many who feel great shame at their struggle with lust. And so I don't want them to feel like they've been hit with a hammer. I want them to feel like they've been exposed by a loving light. But for those who are complacent in their sin, for those who are convinced that no one sees, no one knows, and so it's not a big deal, I pray that you would break their hearts so that they would cry out to you like Samson did at the end of his life and ask for your power. I pray that they wouldn't wait until they were at death's door to do that, but that they would do that now. That by your Holy Spirit, you would expose to them that their sin requires punishment. And that if they don't take the punishment themselves, somebody has to. And remind them that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, died in their place to cover their gluttony, their pride, their anger, their lust, their dishonesty. And that the same God that calls them to be holy covers their unholiness if they cry out. And so, Lord, I pray that someone this morning would cry out in their hearts and say, God, please forgive me. God, please change me. Replace my sinful desires with your sovereign delights. So that I'd rather look at the pages of Scripture. So that I'd be more enraptured with what you teach and what you say and who you are than I am with the passing pleasures of sin. Lord God, I pray that you would help us not to use our strengths as excuses for our sins, but instead, that you would deliver us from our sins. I pray for this country, this culture, that delights so highly in lust and makes it almost unavoidable for us. I pray that you would change this country and this culture, that you would cause a real revival, that people would be won to you and won away from the values of this world, so that you would be praised and glorified by what we do in secret to the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?